We're so glad to be here with you guys this weekend. We're going to see a wonderful Christ, the Christ in Colossians. He's all-inclusive. Actually, the book of Colossians is the highest revelation of Christ. You'll see. May the Lord really open our eyes to see this wonderful Christ in Colossians. He's not just an awesome, wonderful one in an objective way, but he's actually awesome and wonderful for our experience, for our enjoyment. Amen. Oh, don't you love him?
Amen.
Lord, sanctify this weekend.
Amen.
Fill our vision with this Christ.
Amen.
We really want to see you in a fresh way. There's a portion in Matthew 17 where you see some brothers who did not have Christ as their portion. And I really like this portion. I think it's worth looking at. And this is a situation where the Lord took a couple disciples up to a mountain, and he revealed himself to them. He was transfigured before them. And when they were brought up there, you know what they saw? They saw the Lord Jesus, and they also saw Moses, and they saw Elijah, and they were conversing. And, I mean, what a sight. I mean, they're brought up to the mountain. The Lord, it says his face, his face shined like the sun, and his garments became as white as the light. Wow, what a sight. And then he sees Moses and Elijah. Moses, my goodness, the law. Elijah, the prophets. And they're conversing with the Lord. And, of course, Peter had a good idea to set up something of a kind of a tent is what it's called. But anyway, they had this view that Moses and Elijah and the Lord, they're all on the same plane. They're just all equal. They uplifted Moses. They uplifted Elijah to the Lord himself. Well, when they did that, there was a reaction in the heavens. What happened? While they were speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud saying what? This is my son. This is my son, the beloved, in whom I have found what? My delight. He's my delight. Hear him. This is my son. Forget about Moses. Forget about Elijah. Listen, the real Moses is here. He doesn't just come with the law. He gives you the law of life. He imparts the law of what? Life into your being. Elijah. You don't need Elijah. You have Christ. He's the real prophet speaking for God. Speaking forth God. Listen, that is really something to see. To see that the Lord Jesus himself was everything to the Father. He's the delight of the Father. He's the beloved of the Father. He's the one we need to listen to. Hear him. And eventually, they hit the dirt, hit the ground. And eventually when the Lord touched them and said, arise, don't be afraid, they lifted up their eyes and they saw no one save Jesus himself alone. Let's all say that. Jesus himself alone. May we all see Jesus himself alone. In this little portion, you see those disciples, they were missing out on Christ as their portion. Actually, they got distracted. They easily got distracted from Christ, their portion. And you realize from the Father's standpoint, the Father, he loved the Son. Listen, the Son had met all the requirements of the Father. He was the delight of the Father. I mean, he expressed God. He was God manifested in the flesh. Everything he did just glorified the Father, manifested the Father. He lived by the Father. He did the Father's will. He didn't even speak his own words. He spoke what the Father was speaking, right? Anyway, the Father was so happy with him. He met all the requirements of God. Everything had been met by him. He is the Father's delight. And so this first Roman numeral, Can we read the Roman numeral together for this? Number one, all together. God's intention in His economy is that the all-inclusive Christ be everything to us. See, so you see the point I'm making? He's everything to the Father. But now what do we want? We want Him to be everything to what? Us. Because that's God's intention. That this marvelous Christ would be everything to us. He's all-inclusive. How big is He? You know what? One brother asked me when I first came to the church life. I was 21 when I came to the church life. And I was, at that point in time, I had turned from the world. And I was really seeking the Lord. And I found the Lord. And I moved in with some brothers. And one of the brothers asked me one day, he said, "Ken, how big is your Christ?" And I just thought, what a strange question. I don't know how big is my Christ. And he just told me, he said, "Ken, He's big enough to walk in." And I just thought, big enough to walk in? He said, "Yeah, He's big enough to walk in." Anyway, that always impressed me. I'm not quite sure, but it always like, He's big enough to walk in. And whatever you're doing, wherever you are, whatever's going on, you can always what? Walk in Him. Why? Because He's big enough to walk in. And He's our portion. And we can walk in Him because we have the verses, right? We just read them in Colossians 2. "As therefore you have received Christ Jesus the Lord," what? Walk in Him. Walk in Him. And he also goes on to say, having been rooted and being built up in Him. So what you see here in the thought of the writer of Colossians, the thought of the writer was that the Father has qualified us for a wonderful portion. It's the allotted portion of the saints in the light. What is our allotted portion? It's Christ as the good land. It's Him as the good land. We'll see this more clearly. But what you can see from these other verses in Colossians 2 is that he considered that even when he says to walk in Him, he considers the very land that we're walking on, it's really Christ. Christ is our land in which we walk. And actually, we're even rooted in Him. He's the soil in which we've been planted. Who are you planted in tonight?
Christ.
Who's your soil?
Christ.
Is He big enough to walk in?
Amen.
Hallelujah. You're walking in Him tonight.
Amen.
You're sitting in Him tonight.
Amen.
He's our portion.
Amen.
Hallelujah, Brother Allen. Hallelujah. I love Brother Allen. It's so good to see him. I'm just shocked. Christ is his portion, I know. I was with him when he prayed to receive the Lord. Hallelujah. Many, many years ago. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Christ became his portion.
Amen.
Amen. So, God's intention in his economy, that is his plan, is what? That the all-inclusive Christ, which is everything to the Father, would be everything to us. Amen. Okay? Then, you know, when we say, you know, just look at this title, Christ Our Portion. You know, the experience of Christ in Colossians. Christ Our Portion. For Him to be our portion means He is our inheritance. It means He is our wealth. He is our possession. Do you realize that all of us, I mean, we read the verses. Have you received Christ? You have received a portion. Have you received Christ? Yes. You have some inheritance. You have some wealth. You have a possession. We have a possession. We have no idea how marvelous it is. You know, a brother, when he first came to UCLA, you know, Ben and I serve on the campus there, and it was the first time he came over to my house. A number of saints were there, and he started looking at all the things in my house, you know, little this, something over here, and this picture, and that. And he said, "Man, this is like a museum." And I thought, "What is that, good or bad?" You know. But the fact of the matter is, probably most of the stuff in our house is just, it's my inheritance, or my wife's inheritance. It's our possessions. It's our wealth. It's not very much, but it's all we got. You know, it's on the wall. You know, pictures. Some pictures and some this, the leather sofa or whatever we have. It's mostly passed down from her parents or my parents or my grandparents. Okay, yeah, it looks like a museum. But, hey, it's my wealth. It's my possession. It's my inheritance. But it's just a picture. It's not the real inheritance. It's not the real wealth. It's not the real portion. It's not my real possession. We have a portion. The all-inclusive Christ as our inheritance, our wealth. Tell your neighbor you're wealthy. Have you received Christ Jesus the Lord?
Amen.
What was the answer?
Amen.
You're all wealthy.
Amen.
I just wish you could see how wealthy you all are. You have a possession. The most marvelous possession in the universe. The all-inclusive Christ. Oh, I love Him. Don't we love Him? Okay. Under point A. Let's read point A together, under one. The all-inclusive Christ is the center and the circumference, the centrality and the universality of God's purpose and economy. Hallelujah. You can underline center. He's the center. The all-inclusive Christ is the center and the circumference of God's purpose and economy. It's also the centrality and universality. You know, there's some verses here, and this is where you see He is a center. There's so many items of Christ, but in this next little portion, I hope you would really open. We all have to open and say, Lord, You're marvelous here. This is in Colossians 1, 15 through 18. If you could turn and look at the verses to consider this, this would be marvelous. Because I just want to look at what we have in the bank. Look at what you have. We need to consider, what do you have? You've received Christ Jesus the Lord. Who have you received? What do you have? Well, there's something marvelous here. Well, in Colossians 1, 15, let me just read it to you, and you just kind of follow along. It's referring to Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. The image of the invisible God. The first main item in Colossians that you see of Christ is He's our portion. He's our allotted portion, okay? The second big item is you have Christ as the image of the invisible God. The invisible God has a solid expression in Christ Himself, right? He's invisible. God is invisible. But isn't it marvelous? 2,000 years ago, that one, the Lord Jesus, was the embodiment of God. You know, God was expressed. All the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in Him, what? Bodily. He was the expression of God. God had a solid expression. Wow, the image of the invisible God right here with us. What would you think if you were living at that time and you had and someone told you, this one next to you is the image of the invisible God? He's like, whoa, that's amazing. Then go on. He's the firstborn of all creation. Now, what is Paul's? Paul has the heavens open here. He's considering this Christ. He is the first. I want you to take note of this. First. He's the firstborn of all creation. You even consider creation. You like creation? Listen, driving up here is awesome, isn't it? Except for the freeway part. But, you know, you're driving around. It's so quaint. Some of the houses, the barns are red. Isn't that nice? You know, well, that's not so much the creation, but anyway, but the red woods, you know, and all the, you know, it's just beautiful, right? Well, who's first in all of this old creation? It's actually the old creation. It's part of the universe, and it's awesome. Well, He is first in the old creation. I hope this weekend when you're out looking at the trees and you're walking around and just, you know, maybe you guys never noticed this. You know, I come from Texas. Trees this tall, they don't exist in Texas. You know what I mean? You know, there, they call a bush a tree. You know what I mean? They do. They call it a tree, and it's really, you look at it compared to here, you go back to Texas, and that's just a bush. Anyway. But when you're looking at these things, you just consider, who brought this into being? It's Christ as the firstborn of all creation. And here he explains why. He says this, because, you notice this? Because in him, all things were created. He was the realm in which all of it came into being. In him, all things were created. Everything was created where, you guys?
In him.
In him. When you're walking up the path, you tell your neighbor sometime, look at that, hey, look at the tree, and then say, yeah, what about it? Say, in him. Amen. Just remind each other. He's the first. You know, it came into being in him. Yeah, it was created in him. In the heavens, okay, let me back up. Because in him all things were created, in the heavens, on the earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or lordships or rulers or authorities, all things have been created, what? Through him, and what? Unto him. Who's it all for? Him. Saints, it's all about who? Him. Who are we here for this weekend? Him. It's all about him. Anyway, it came into being through him, and it's for him. It's unto him. And he's before all things. And all things, listen to this, all things what? Cohere in him. What does that mean? Ray, what does that mean? Everything coheres in him. At least I figured out somebody's name around here. Here's Ray. Hallelujah. And Rob. Anyway, Ray, what does that mean, cohere? What does that word mean? What's that? No, not quite. It does make sense when you understand what the meaning is. It subsists. It's held together. It all coheres in him. You know, what keeps your head from flying off your body? I mean, the trees, why do they not just fly all over the place? Why are they not, you know, what holds everything together?
Christ.
Amen. Christ. It all coheres. It's held together in him. Listen, tell your neighbor, you're held together in him. That's right. You cohere in him.
Amen.
Apart from him, listen, we don't have a hope, right? Okay. That's in the old creation. Okay, now let's go on. And it says, he's the head of the body. Who's the head of the body?
Christ.
He's the head of the body. This is big. This is a whole other realm. You know, the Lord is everything to God in his economy. He is God's way. He became a man. He lived on this earth, a perfect human life. This was God. This was man living on the earth. He went to the cross. He accomplished an eternal redemption. He died there. He resurrected. He ascended. He became the life-giving spirit. Now he's available for those who believe in him to receive him as their breath, as their life. We call, and he's so rich to us, and he continues to be rich to us all our days. This marvelous one is now the head of the body. He's not alone in this universe. He is after something, and he's after something marvelous, and that is the church as his body. And he's the head of that body. And Paul is clear. He is the head of the body. Are you clear? Who's the head of the body? Are you the head? No. He's the head. I like for him to be the head. Then not only that, he's the beginning. Then listen to this. He is the firstborn from the dead, that he himself might have the first place in all things. So his point is, on one hand, Christ is, he's the first in the old creation. Who's number one in the old creation?
Christ.
Who's first in the new creation?
Christ.
Who holds it all together? All creation.
Christ.
Who's head of the body? Who's the image of the firstborn?
Christ.
Christ. It's all about who? Christ. Praise the Lord. This is the all-inclusive Christ as your portion. I want you to tell you now that you have such a Christ. Anyway, think about it. Okay. Now then, let me go on. So in the old, Paul makes quite a case. In the old creation, Christ is number one. In the new creation, who's number one? Christ. And what does he really want? He wants them to have what? The first place in everything. You know, how much is that in our experience? Oh, Lord, Lord, we're far away from him being first in everything. But he really does want to be first in all things. And hopefully this weekend, as we see him and we love him, we get crazy in love with this one, we really want him. Lord, I want you to be first. I want you to have the first place in everything. Let's all say that. Lord, have the first place in everything. Do you mean it? Doesn't matter. Say it again. Lord, have the first place in everything. Amen. Lord, we want you to have the first place. You're the most wonderful one in the universe. You're the delight of the Father. And he wants him to be everything to us. So what should we do? We should say, amen. Lord, have the first place. Okay, then let's go on to B. Can we read that together? The will of God is that the all-inclusive be our portion. And then there's a verse here in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. Therefore, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease praying and asking on your behalf that you be filled with the full knowledge of his will. Have you ever prayed for God's will? I don't know if you're like me, but when I was young and your age, you know, I prayed, Lord, what's your will? What's your will for my life? It wasn't about God's life. It was about, Lord, what's your will for me? What about my life? And you know what? It seemed like I didn't get any answers. And seems like things kind of went downhill. I didn't understand it. But eventually my eyes got open to see, Lord, you have a will. Lord, I like to be one with your will. Not even your will for my life, but your will for your life. What are you doing in the universe? Anyway, Paul prayed that we'd be filled with a full knowledge of what? His will. Let's all say that. His will. Oh, Lord, his will. That's a good prayer. Lord, your will. Even he taught us to pray. What should we pray? Your will be done. Your will be done. Your kingdom come, right? Your will be done on earth. What about his will? Well, Paul prayed that we'd be filled with the full knowledge of his will. This is how we can walk worthily of the Lord. In Ephesians 5, there's those verses. You're familiar with those. It says, don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but what? Be filled in spirit. Be filled in spirit. What is the Lord's will? Actually, the rest of that verse goes on, for this is the will of God concerning you, right? Hallelujah. Be filled in spirit. What's God's will for you? Did you ever see that, Ephesians 5? What? Tell your neighbor, God's will for you is you be filled. Amen. Okay, so just tell your neighbor, be filled. Be filled in spirit. The most marvelous one in the universe, he's the Father's delight. What else do you want to be filled with? There's a lot of things that can fill us. You know, there's so many things that come in to distract us and get us filled with other things. But I hope all of us would have a desire deep within. Lord, I want to be filled with you. You know, I really want to be saturated. I want to be permeated with you. Lord, use every opportunity day after day. I just hope all of us would have that kind of aspiration all the days of our lives till the Lord comes back. Lord, I'm spending every day. I want to be infused. I want to be permeated. I want to be filled with you. It's when he fills us, what happens? What's the end result of that? There's some verses here. It's in Colossians chapter 2. And they end up in verse 11 with this little phrase, but Christ is all and in all. It's talking about in the new man, there's no room for anything else but what? But Christ. In the new man, there's just what? Christ. He's all of you, and he's in all of you. And he's everything to us. So this is what the Lord really desired. His intention and his desire, his love, is that he would infuse you, fill you, permeate you, until what? He's coming out of you. He's expressed from you. You know, when I moved in, when I came to the church life, I moved in with some brothers. And this one brother, he ate a lot of carrots. And he'd juice them. And he's so strict on his diet and, you know, whatever his diet was. I didn't understand. All I know was eventually his skin began to turn orange. He began to look like a carrot. I mean, I realized, brother, son, you're looking like what you're drinking all the time. All they would drink is carrots. And I think dietitians can tell you that you take on that hue of a carrot. Anyway, whatever you're filled with, that's what you express. You know, if you go, you know, a little kid that goes to Six Flags, you know what a Six Flags is? Y'all have those somewhere? I don't know. Anyway, they come back from Six Flags. They are filled with Six Flags. You just touch them a little bit. What happened, Jimmy? Oh, the roller coaster, and, you know, we saw this and that. It just, Six Flags just comes out of their being, right? You know, what if you're a Golden State Warriors fan? And you just love Golden State Warriors, you know. You're filled with the Warriors. You go to the Warriors. You fight for the Warriors. You scream for the Warriors. And then when I get around you, what happens, Ray? What comes out? Warriors. That's right, just Warriors. Well, we're made to contain something. But what is God's intention? He wants to fill us with Him. With the all-inclusive Christ as our portion. This is what our real desire is. This is the Lord's desire, and this should be our desire. We want to be one with Him in His desire. Then we come to this next point, which is really crucial, and that's point D. Let's all read D together, could we? Satan, the enemy of God, has been doing his utmost to hinder the people of God from enjoying Christ. It's the all-inclusive one. He will do whatever he can to spoil our enjoyment of Christ. So, on one hand, God has an intention. He has a desire according to his economy, his plan. And that is, he wants to dispense himself into his chosen, redeemed people. He wants to give us himself with all his riches. Isn't that marvelous? But there is an enemy in the universe, and he does not like for us to enjoy Christ. Has he ever helped you to enjoy Christ? I mean, I have to tell you a real quick story. Last night, the Texas Rangers were playing in the World Series, and I was enjoying the Lord, but I would get these texts from my daughters. You know, I have five daughters, and no sons, just daughters, and they were trying to keep me abreast of what's going on. And I just, I don't want to know. But you know what? I need to be careful what I say here. You know, but that did not help me enjoy the Lord at all. That was tough, hearing little snippets here and there. It's like, all I can say, Lord, fill me right now. Fill me with the Spirit. I don't want to hear this. I don't want to know this. I don't want to know anything else. Lord, fill me with the Spirit. I had to keep turning to the Lord. Lord, you're my portion. You know, the enemy doesn't want us to keep enjoying the Lord. You know, and I felt sorry for all the ones supporting the Rangers because all their joy got lost. I mean, they lost all their joy. They lost all their... It just... I feel sad. I mean, you're talking about hundreds of thousands of people who were up here and then all of a sudden they're... What kind of portion is that? That's not dependable. I mean, I grew up with the Houston Astros. When I grew up in Houston, Texas, and I had my little transistor radio listening to the Houston Astros all the time. And they always lost. And I was a little kid, you know, listening to out in the country, the Houston Astros, hoping they'd win, hoping. Oh, they lost again, you know. I mean, I don't know if they had anybody who ever hit over 20 home runs in one year. You know, just it was just sad year after year my whole life. And so I need Christ as my portion. He never disappoints, right? Praise the Lord, we have Him. The all-inclusive Christ. God's delight, who He loves to fill us up with, right? So the enemy, he wants to hinder us from enjoying the Lord. So he never helps us. He wants to hinder us. And you just consider at this point in time on the earth, the enemy has such a full way to distract us and keep us from enjoying Christ. Because he's put everything right there in your hands. You just push a button. You click your fingers, and the whole world comes to you. The world, the games, the technology just brings everything and anything that you want. It's incredible. Does that really help you enjoy the Lord? No, I heard about some brothers this week. And I thought, oh no, they play games too much. They're just games, games, games. Next thing you know, they're going to be flunking out of school. They better watch out. Anyway, the games. I've seen brothers in the university get into games, stay there all night long, and eventually they can't keep up with their schoolwork because they're up all night, they go to sleep, they miss classes, and then the cycle just goes on and on. They can't get out of it, and they flunk out. That's a sad state. But it's all made available. It's right there in your hands. It's so available. Anyway, the enemy is not... we have to be the fighters. Actually, there's some verses here in Colossians 2:4. And you don't see it, but it's in verse 8. It says, beware. Beware that no one carries you off as spoil. Really, the enemy wants some spoil. He wants to ruin you, and to him, it's like a cat who has a mouse in his. He plays with the mouse until eventually the mouse is just food for the cat. One time we had a cat in the country who came back with a rabbit. Have you ever seen that? That was a big mama cat. He had a bunch of babies, and he went off and got a rabbit, brought it back. But anyway, the enemy, he just wants to play with us. We become food to the enemy. So we have to beware, just beware, right? That no one would carry you off as spoil. And the verse goes on, through his philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the elements of the world, and not according to Christ. Okay? And then he goes, and let no one defraud you of your prize. Don't let anyone defraud you, cheat you of your prize. Does anybody like to be cheated? Listen, the enemy wants to cheat you of your enjoyment of Christ. What's the top enjoyment in the universe? I'm telling you, it's Christ. There's nothing more enjoyable than enjoying Him. Loving Him, being filled with Him. What else is there? Rob, come on. Nothing else matches the enjoyment of Jesus as our all-inclusive portion, to be everything to us, filling us again and again and again. Oh, I can just go on and on. Now then, let's get to Roman number 2. This is where the real burden is. The all-inclusive Christ as our allotted portion. Let's all declare that. The all-inclusive Christ as our allotted portion. And we read the verse in Colossians, giving thanks to the Father. He qualified you for a share of the allotted portion of the saints in the light. Now then, A, could we read that together? The allotted portion refers to the lot of the inheritance, as illustrated by the allotment of the good land of Canaan given to the children of Israel for their inheritance. Okay, so the good land of Canaan was given to the children of Israel as their inheritance. Eventually, the Lord told Abraham, lift up your eyes and look on the place from where you are. Look northward, southward, eastward, westward. All the land was given to Abraham and his descendants. This was a promise to him. And this was this became the children of Israel's their possession. It was the land, and the land is big. I don't know if you realize how big this is, saints. The good land. The children of Israel. They were promised the land, and Abraham eventually got the land, but he slipped away to Egypt, right? But the Lord brought him back to the land. And then his descendants, they left the land. The Lord brought them back to the good land. We're talking about the land of Israel today, right? The land of Canaan. And so they brought them back. And eventually, you have Moses. You have the children of Israel back in Egypt. And the Lord has to bring them from Egypt through the wilderness, right? Through the wilderness, and brings them to the good land. Once he got them into the good land, what did the Lord have? The Lord was so happy because he had a people who were enjoying this land. They dealt with all the enemies. They began to labor on the land. It became their portion. It was their inheritance. They could step on it. They could work on it, labor on it. There was fruit from the land. There was so much in the land for their enjoyment. And actually, when they got there, you know what? The manna ceased. They were eating the manna for all those years in the wilderness. They got to the good land. Manna's over. And now what do they have? They have the produce of the good land. The manna ceased. Again, the good land and all the produce of the good land, they're a type of Christ. Just like the Passover lamb in Egypt was a type of Christ. The manna, type of Christ. The rock that followed them with water was a type of Christ. Well, the produce of the good land is a type of what? Christ. So the Lord wanted to be everything to the children of Israel as the good land. Because there in the good land, you know what else they had? They built up the temple. There was a place for God to dwell on the earth. And his glory filled the house. Right there, he dwelt among his people. He had a testimony on the earth. Wow! Isn't that awesome? But what happened? Again, they fell away. The ones from Babylon came. They carried them off to Babylon. Eventually, they brought them back. And then the situation was all set for the Lord Jesus to come. Eventually. Who is what? Who is the real good land? He's the real good land. He is the portion. He is the allotted portion of the saints. He's the one who has been, you've been qualified to share in not the physical land, but what? The land of Christ. He is the good land now. But anyway, I just say this. The land is a big thing. Even today in Israel, on this whole earth, where's the center of everything that's going on in the whole earth? Hourly, you know where at the center, the epicenter of everything? It's Israel. It's that little piece of land. It's so ironic that you have so much going on in the news day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. But what do you have? It's all focused around that little land where the Jews are, the land of Israel. They've been fighting. They had to fight. It's amazing. That they didn't have the land until 1948. You all know that, right? In 1948, at that time, the Jews were scattered all over the earth. Basically, all over. And they were awarded the land of Israel. After all that had happened in World War II and all the devastation, eventually their homeland was brought back to them, was given back to them. So they all began to flood back. Now there's around 6 million in Israel today, 6 something, that have now taken the land. They're laboring on the land. It's fruitful. But you know what they're doing right now? They're having to fight. They have to fight to keep the land. They're fighting for the land. Eventually, you know what they want? They want to build up the temple again. That's what they're looking for. That's what they're waiting for. Well, the Lord will get something on the earth with his earthly people. But what is he really looking for? He's after a heavenly people that are really enjoying the land and building up the temple. This is what we're all involved in, right? The more we love the Lord, we're filled with him, the more we're one with him in the building up of the church, his body. So that he can come back. He gets an expression on the earth and the Lord will come back. Anyway, we're fighting. They're fighting. Hallelujah, we're all fighting. Amen. Tell your neighbor you're a fighter. Okay. Now then. Okay, B, all together. The New Testament believers' allotted portion is not a physical land. It's the all-inclusive Christ, life-giving Spirit. Now here, it makes it even more clear. It's Christ, not just Christ, but it's Christ as the all-inclusive, life-giving Spirit. And you see that particularly in Galatians 3:14. If you look at this verse, you'll see, it says this, in order that the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. In other words, Abraham was promised several things. He was promised a seed, and he was promised the land, right? And eventually, the blessing of Abraham and the promise of Abraham came in what? In Christ Jesus. So in order that the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we, hallelujah for the we. Let's all say, we.
We,
go ahead and say this, might receive.
Might receive.
What are we receiving? The promise of? Paul all of a sudden turns around and said, it's the promise of what? It's the Spirit. It's not just, it's not the land like Israel. On one hand, it's the land that Israel got. But the reality of that land that we, the believers, have received is what? It came in through Christ now as the Spirit. This is the real good land. Woo, I love that. Isn't that exciting? Do you realize that the all-inclusive Christ, who's now the life-giving Spirit within you, is the promise given to Abraham? And it's really, it's reached us in Christ. We're enjoying the reality of the good land. When we turn to our spirit, we turn to the Lord, what happens? We're enjoying good land.
Amen.
Oh, wait till we get more into the good land here in a minute. I'm getting there. Hallelujah. So we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Okay, C, all together. The good land typify the unsearchable riches of Christ, different aspects as a bountiful supply to His believers in His Spirit. So now we come to the riches of the good land. There's so many riches. And these riches are seen specifically here in Deuteronomy. They're enumerated in Deuteronomy chapter 8. You see the reference there, 7 through 10. And I'll just read this, and I hope you would, maybe you can repeat after me, because this is colossal. This is a word that Ed Marks used to use when he first came to the church life in Houston. This is colossal. He used that word all the time. Colossal. Anyway. And every now and then I come up, colossal. Okay. For Jehovah your God is bringing you into a good land. Okay. Now then, repeat after me. A land of water brooks.
A land of water brooks.
Of springs.
Of fountains.
Flowing forth.
In valleys.
And in mountains.
And
it goes on. A land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates. A land of olive trees with oil and honey. A land in which you'll eat bread without scarcity. You will not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron and from whose mountains you can mine copper. And you shall eat and be satisfied. You'll bless Jehovah your God for the good land which He has given you.
Amen.
Is that worth it? Amen.
Amen.
Oh, the good land that He's been given to you. Do you have this good land?
Amen.
Listen, the good land is Christ as the all-inclusive, life-giving Spirit.
Amen.
It's now indwelling us.
Amen.
Are you beginning to see what you have in you? What's the first big revelation concerning the good land as seen in these verses? Saints, I love it. It's all about water. Water brooks. It just makes me crazy. Water brooks. But he doesn't stop there. He has to turn around and say, and springs. And what else? And fountains. Then what? Y'all have to do this. Flowing forth. Amen. Flowing forth. Where? In valleys. And on mountains. In the mountains. Where does he flow? As a good land to us, firstly, he's water. He's water brooks and springs and fountains. Do you believe this?
Amen.
I hope you believe it to the uttermost. You realize, Lord, you're the water in me. You're the spring in me.
Amen.
You're the fountain in me.
Amen.
And what are you doing? You're flowing forth.
Amen.
Do a little flowing forth to your neighbor. Yeah. It's just remind one another. You know, when you see them on the campus, you know, you see someone walking across the campus. You know, some of the ones at CSUN in the Valley, they have a little thing that they practiced a little bit some time ago, and that was, what is this? Turn. So they see each other. You know. But anyway. Hallelujah for water brooks. Let's all say that again. Water brooks. And what? springs and fountains. What? Flowing forth. Hallelujah. Flowing forth. I just love it. You know why? Because, look, there's a couple of verses after this. It was in the next point. You see point one, the water brook, springs, fountain, signify Christ as a flowing spirit. And you have some verses here in John 4 and then John 7. And both of these, you're familiar with this, right? The woman at the well, what did the Lord offer the woman at the well? Yeah. If you knew who was talking to me, you'd ask him and he'd give you what? Living water. Hallelujah. You know, and eventually he said, the water that I give you shall become in you, right? What? A fountain of water gushing up. Listen, who said this? The Lord Jesus offered a woman what? Living water. And he said to her, what? Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall by no means thirst forever, but the water that I will give him will what? Become in him. Okay, point to your neighbor and say, in him. The water that the Lord gives shall be what? In him. Are you a believer? Where's the water? The water shall be what? In him. Hallelujah, in him. A fountain of water what? Gushing up. Gushing up into eternal life. Listen, this gushing up will take us all the way to the New Jerusalem. Hallelujah. Oh, I love the water flowing in all of you. I just look at you and I just, oh, there's water here. There's water there. I know this, but I can tell he's praying it. You know, at the beginning of the meeting, I said, he's got water. I just recognize it right away. Water. That's a water boy. Not a water boy. A water brother. Hallelujah. Yeah, tell your neighbor you're a water brother or water sister. Hallelujah. Amen. And then, you know, in John 7:39, you remember he stood? He was in Jerusalem. They've been drinking and eating for 7 days. And what did the Lord do? He stood up and he cried, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. Hallelujah. Come to me and what?
Drink.
Not study. Not analyze. You know, not come to me and let's work. No. Come to me and drink. I love to drink. Hallelujah. Drinking Jesus is fun. It's the real party. It's a participation in the triune God. Okay. So anyway, even with those ones in Jerusalem, when he said this, come to me and drink. He said, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers. Yeah, rivers of living water. And then he goes on to say, this he said concerning what? The Spirit. This he said concerning what?
Spirit.
Because those who believed in him were about to receive. Jesus was not yet glorified yet, right? So, hallelujah for the water. Water brooks. Let's all say it again. Water brook. Springs. Fountains. Flowing forth. Hallelujah. In valleys and in mountains. You know, one thing I wanted to mention. There's a verse in on the reference here. Under the last point, under C. You have Philippians 1:9. And here Paul said, for I know that for me, this will turn out to salvation through your petition and the bountiful supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So Paul was very clear. He said, this will turn out to salvation. What is this? You know what this is? Where was Paul at the time when he wrote Philippians? He was in prison. But he says, this will turn out to what? Salvation. Let's all say it again. Salvation. And what is it? What will turn out to salvation? Your prayer and what? The bountiful supply. He was clear. There's a bountiful supply in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Listen, saints, the bountiful supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that's the good land. This is our allotted portion. It's Him as the all-inclusive, life-giving Spirit. When we touch Him, when we enjoy Him, we get saved. I just love it. Listen, it's a law. You touch the Lord in the Spirit. Listen, you get saved. You drink the Lord, you get saved. You know, drinking saves you from a lot of things. Enjoying the all-inclusive Christ as your portion by drinking Him as the living water. Listen, it saves you from yourself. It saves you from your misery. It saves you from your complaining. Do you like to be around a complainer? You do? No. You don't, Ray, do you? No, okay. Nobody likes to be around a complainer. What saves us from complaining? Water. Amen. Drinking the living water saves us. It saves us from complaining. Saves us from murmuring. You know, it just saves us from so many things. It saves us from, it saves us. Listen, saints, this bountiful supply saves us from a host of things. It saves us from the flesh. It saves us from the world. It saves us from criticizing. Do you like to be around someone who criticizes, analyzes so much? You know, especially people. It saves us from emptiness, loneliness. What else do we want? What else do we need? We need Christ as the all-inclusive, life-giving Spirit as our portion. Amen. Our allotted portion, not just in knowledge, but in our experience and enjoyment. Amen. We need to enjoy this one. Now then, I have to go on. And there's a number of things that are mentioned that follow here, the points related to the produce of the good land. And maybe we could read the point number two together. Hallelujah. Wheat typifies the incarnated Christ who was crucified and buried, multiply himself. Amen. Oh, Lord. There's one other thing I wanted to share. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, I wanted to give a little testimony. I was on a plane recently. This is related to, I didn't mention it, but I just want to mention it now. When we're enjoying Christ as the water flowing in our being, and he's enjoyed by us, as we turn to him, as we call on him, as we talk to him, as we pray, as we sing, these are some practical ways to really enjoy him, right? Well, I was on a plane. This is after in a conference in Australia, and I was coming back, and I sat next to a guy, and he began telling me a little bit about himself, and eventually I just listened, and he just kind of the more you listen, you know, the more they say, and eventually, you know, I found out, well, he's a CEO of a company, very good company. And he went on to tell me, you know, how he was, he basically was telling me about some of the pitfalls of his company and some of the problems he has. But eventually, he turned the question on me. He says, well, what do you do? What do you say then? I'm not a CEO. I'm a chief, yeah, I am a CEO. Chief Enjoyment Officer. Yeah, no, I didn't tell him that, no. Anyway, but I told him I'm a minister, but of a different sort than what you think. And I just said, I just like to minister Christ. Christ is enjoyable to me. I like to minister, dispense Christ as enjoyment to others. And I said some things, and then he just got real interested, and I kept sharing a little bit, and I shared about the woman at the well. And he was just mesmerized. And then he started opening up, and he began to say, yeah. He says, you know, really, my company, he says, I make so much money. He says, I don't need anything. He says, I don't have any worries, you know, as far as other than all the problems with my company. He says, but I have plenty of money, but he said, I'm still just miserable. I feel empty. I feel like there's something missing in my life. And anyway, we fellowshiped a little bit more, and actually that was right at the end of the trip, and we got off, and he gave me a card, you know, and he wanted me to contact him. And while we were walking off to get our luggage, he said to me, he looked at me, we were walking along, he says, you know, when you were sharing with me about, and from John, he said, you were like a young person. Isn't that good? He says, you were like, you just seem so young. And I just thought, I didn't say anything. I thought, amen. But I realized, listen, nothing satisfies us more. I mean, nothing satisfies me more than what? Dispensing Christ. giving something eternal and divine and rich of Christ into the being of others, to affect them, to change their thinking, you know, to give them even, to give them a drink of living water. This last week we had a brother, he prayed on a Friday night after our home meeting, our group meeting, and he came late, and he came, and he began to talk to me and ask questions, and he'd been coming for a few weeks, and we realized every week the God of glory was appearing to him, week after week. Finally, the time came. There it was. He sits down. We start talking. I start sharing a little bit. Oh, what's more enjoyable than this? Then eventually realize he's ready to receive the Lord. So I just ask him, you know, so-and-so, would you like to pray now to receive the Lord? He said, yes, I would. Just, there's no hesitation. Yes, I would. And then right there, just to pray with him, to receive the Lord, and to see this young college student open up in a genuine heart. Yes, I believe Christ raised you, God raised you from the dead. Jesus is Lord. Oh, Lord Jesus, I receive you. I believe in you. You know, fill me up. I love you, Lord. I mean, after that time, you know, I just almost tears came down. There's nothing more joyful than that in the whole earth. Is there? If you haven't experienced it, you need to experience it. And if you've experienced it, we need to experience it again and again and again. Anyway, I'm not sure why I shared all that, but let's go on. Wheat. Anyway, I know water satisfies. There's nothing else quenches our thirst like the living water. And the Lord knows that. That's why he said that to the woman at the well. That's why he said that to all those in Jerusalem. I'm living water to you. To not just to satisfy you, but also to save you. To save you to the uttermost. And of course, today, he's the what? He's the all-inclusive, life-giving spirit for us to enjoy day by day. Moment by moment. Okay. Now then, there's some other items of the good land. I'll try to go through this real quick. Number two, wheat. It signifies Christ as who was crucified and buried to multiply himself. Don't you need every day to experience Christ as the wheat? I mean, do you like to live in yourself? We need to be crucified. What I like to pray in the mornings, I thank you, Lord, I'm crucified with you. Let's all say that. Thank you, Lord, I'm crucified with you. And let's go on. It's no longer I, but Christ. Christ who lives in me. Isn't it good just to declare the facts and tell the Lord, I'm crucified with you. Thank you for including me in your death. Hallelujah, I'm over. But you're living in me. Anyway, we need to be crucified. We need a lot of situations where the Lord has to make that real to us. Because our self is so strong. And when we're in our self, we're miserable. Have you noticed that? I hope you've come to realize. It may take a while, but sometimes we live by ourselves, we live independent of the Lord, and we may not have the sense that much. But really, when we're not touching, enjoying the Lord as the water, as the one living in us, we start thinking about ourselves way too much, and we become self-centered, and we become miserable. The most happy person is a person who's not looking at the self, but is giving, dispensing. This is a different little story, but one time, this is crazy. I don't know how this fits, but just bear with me real quick. One time, my wife and I, my mother-in-law would call my wife a lot, almost every day, and just kind of beat up on her in words, just kind of give her a hard time. And this one time she called and she was just miserable. She was so miserable, so miserable. And she was telling Catherine she was miserable. And my wife just said, well, Mom, do this. Go get your checkbook and write out a check for $5,000 and send it to us and you'll feel a lot better. She was just kind of kidding, you know, but hoping because we needed it at that time. But listen, my mother-in-law, she went and got it, she went and she wrote a check for $5,000, put it in the mail, called my wife, said, Catherine, I did what you said. I wrote the check, put it in the mail. And you know what? I do feel a lot better now. Of course, we felt a lot better too. But, you know. But the point is, just in that giving, you know, here's this woman, she had an opportunity to give, and in that giving, it kept her from being so miserable. Anytime we're dispensing, that's why when we dispense and we give something of Christ to others, there's nothing more enjoyable. Hallelujah. You know, you want to be happy? You want to be full of joy? Be a person not thinking about yourself, but giving to others. Amen. Especially giving the all-inclusive Christ as your portion, as their portion. We'll get into this later. Okay, barley points to the resurrected Christ as the first fruits, and this has a lot to do with the surplus. There's always something over. You know, the barley loaves, you remember when the Lord did the fish and the barley loaves, he multiplied it. There was something left over. A lot of times we need this in our experience. I was thinking of an experience one time. I worked for a big IT company for 20 years, one company, it's called EDS, Electronic Data Systems. They now are part of Hewlett-Packard. And at that time, through all those years, I would get into some really scary meetings. And these are meetings week after week. And I had a big responsibility at these times, especially this one period of time. And I couldn't handle it. But you know what I did? I would just always go to the Lord before we'd have these big conference meetings where I was the chairperson. And then we had all these leaders from the company, and they're just full of, you know, they're just the leaders. You know, they're the directors and the vice presidents, and they're all representing their division of the company. And I would just, all I could do is just go to the Lord and just enjoy Him, pray to Him, get filled with Him. Then I'd go to these meetings. And I always enjoyed so much that coming out of those meetings, I realized, Lord, You're the barley. I mean, I didn't say it, but He's the barley. There's always something extra. He would see me through, and there was still a marvelous enjoyment of the Lord afterwards. There's a surplus. Listen, when you have to go through a difficult time, what do you need? You need resurrection. These situations can be a real killer to you, but in the end, the Lord is your barley. As the resurrected Christ can see you through anything. And in the end, there's just hallelujah. It's not just, I made it through, but Lord, thank You. Thank You, Lord. You saw me through. This would happen again and again. Then four, and I like this one. Let's all read this. Vines typify the Christ who sacrificed Himself to produce wine to cheer God and man. Hallelujah for wine to cheer God and man. On the way out here, I saw a lot of vines, right? I guess we're going through kind of wine country or vine country, wine country, whatever. Anyway, hallelujah for Christ as our vines. The good land is full of what? Vines. And what do the vines signify? It signifies Christ as the cheering wine. You know, don't you all need cheer? Are you cheerful right now? Maybe not enough. But. Well, let's just call. Oh Lord.
Oh Lord.
Lord, be my new wine right now. Tell your neighbor you need wine. I mean new wine, new wine. Yeah, amen. New wine cheers. Hallelujah. Okay, let's go on to five. The fig tree speaks of sweetness and satisfaction of Christ as a life supply. Listen, He is so sweet. And I can't help, you know, to try to make this real practical. When is the Lord sweet to us? When do you enjoy Him in His sweetness? Often it's when we're talking to Him, when we're praying to Him, when we're singing to Him, when we're in the Word with Him. And not only just... not just by ourselves, but what? When we're with the other saints, when we're singing with the saints, when we're speaking with the saints, when we're overflowing to the saints, when we're declaring, when we're loving the Lord. What is the Lord to you? He's the fig. He's a fig. Fig tree. Hallelujah. Sweet and satisfying. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, well, now I'll forego that story. Okay. Next. Six. The pomegranates signify the fullness and abundance and beauty and the expression of the riches of Christ as life. The pomegranate's full of seeds, but on the other hand, the pomegranate is beautiful. The deep red. It's just, it's beauty. It signifies beauty. What does the pomegranate signify? Beauty. When you enjoy Christ, what happens? You get beautiful. Sisters, you want to be beautiful? Enjoy Christ as your pomegranate. Amen. Brothers, you want to be beautiful? Enjoy Christ as your pomegranate. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, we all need to enjoy Him. The more you enjoy Him, actually, you really do become more beautiful. You know, you could be in a meeting, and you can come to a meeting after meeting, I'm in the meeting. But if you're not enjoying Christ, you know what? Not that beautiful. Even I would say somewhat ugly. Because if we just stay in ourselves, we're just ugly. I hate to say that, but isn't it true? If you're around someone who's just in their self, is that beautiful? I hate to say it, but it's what? Go ahead and say it. Again, what is it? But when you're enjoying that Christ as your pomegranate, beautiful. Tell your neighbor you're beautiful. Anyway, hallelujah. You know what I mean. Amen. Okay. Then seven, you have the olive tree, typifies Christ as the one who's filled with the Spirit, anointed with the Spirit. Again, I just love all these points, you know. You remember Christ, He was the one who was anointed, right? He was, in Hebrews, He was anointed with the oil of exultant joy. The oil of exultant joy, right? Well, what does the rest of that verse say? He's anointed with the oil of exultant joy above His partners. So, for example, Ray, why don't you come up here? If you don't know Ray, this is Ray. We played ping pong today, and who lost?
I lost.
Okay.
Elias and help from Ben.
Blame it on your partner, right? He's not here. It's okay. Anyway. Okay, but here's Christ.
This is
Christ. And it says, and yeah, you can say hallelujah. Yeah. And He's Christ. And in Hebrews it says He was anointed to carry out God's purpose. But He was anointed not with just oil. And the oil signifies the Spirit, right? You all know that, right? Throughout the Bible. He's anointed with oil. But the oil runs down. Where does it run? I'm you. It runs down to on Him, but it runs down, it says, the oil of exalted joy above His partner. So the oil reaches what? The partners. Amen. It's not only on Him, but it's on us.
Amen.
Hallelujah. You have, what do you have?
I have the oil.
What kind of oil?
Exultant
joy. Amen. Isn't that awesome? This is what the Word says. This is Hebrews 1:9. Because Christ, He loved righteousness. He hated lawlessness. Therefore God, what? Anointed Him with the oil of exultant what? Joy. Let's all say that. Joy. Now say exultant joy. In Psalms, it's called the oil of gladness. Let's all say that. Oil of gladness. Above His companions. This is he was quoting it, but anyway. Isn't that marvelous? Then eight. What else is in the good land? Hallelujah. Milk and honey. Let's all read it. Milk and honey. Speak forth the goodness and sweetness of Christ. I better keep going on. Nine. The bread signifies Christ as the bread of life. 10. Stones signify Christ. Amen. Yeah, I mean, you just think about it. The material for God's building. You know, for a building, you need something that's not, you know, easily washed away. It's not something, we can't be wishy-washy people. We need to be solid, something, materials that are solid for God's building. What makes us not wishy-washy? Enjoying Christ. Yeah, enjoying Him as the stone Christ, right? Okay, then going on, 11. Let's read that. Iron signifies Christ ruling and authority, and copper, Christ judge. Okay, then D, all together. As the good land, Christ is ready to be taken and possessed by His believers. There is the need for those who are ready to take Him, possess Him, experience Him, and enjoy Him in all His... And here there are some verses that I really like. It talks about Caleb. You remember Joshua and Caleb? They went into the good land. They were not afraid. And actually, it's described of Caleb. It says he has a different spirit. And in this point, I just want to make it clear and underline what's here. Christ is what? He is ready to be taken. He's ready to be taken. And then what does it say? So what is there a need of? There's a need for those who will what? They're ready to take Him. Are you ready? He's ready to be taken. Are you ready? Are you ready to take Him? Oh, possess Him. Experience Him. Enjoy Him in His all-inclusiveness. What a Christ. I mean, we're just touching a little bit tonight. He's our portion. He's the allotted portion of the saints in the light. He's your portion. And who is this one? He's the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn from the dead, right? He's the head of the body, the church. He's the firstborn of all creation, right? All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Him. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Him. This is Christ, and this Christ is our portion. I want you all to say that Christ is what? Our portion. He's all inclusive, and He's ready for us to what? To take and enjoy. As a good land, number one, what's the most important thing or the first revelation concerning the good land? What is He to us?
Water
brooks. Yeah, you can say water. I like water. Tonight, I hope you go home just thinking, or not, go back to your cabins thinking, what? Water. Let's all say that. Water. Christ is our water. As the good land, our portion, He's water to us. Water brooks. Repeat that. Water brooks. Springs, fountains, what? Flowing forth, hallelujah. Valleys and hills, wherever you are. And He's ready for us with all these other items. The wheat, the barley, the vine, the wine, the pomegranates. You know, so many items of Christ for us to enjoy, experience. So what? We just need to take Him. Saints, we need to possess Him, enjoy Him, experience Him. Even ask the Lord, show me what it means to experience and enjoy You as all these items. Hopefully we can have more fellowship this weekend, and all of these things will become even more clear to us. But anyway, this is the way Colossians begins. Isn't this marvelous? So, He's ready. Are we ready? Tell your neighbor, are you ready? Now tell your neighbor, take it. Possess Him. Experience Him.
Experience Him.
Enjoy Him.
Enjoy Him.
Amen. Okay, let's all read Roman numeral 3, and we'll stop. Okay? The issue of our enjoyment of the all-inclusive riches of Christ as the good land is the church as the temple, the dwelling place of God, as the city, the kingdom of God. And I think you all may know the verse that's mentioned here, Ephesians 2, 21 and 22, especially, well, let me just repeat it. In whom all the building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. And then, we all should know this, Ephesians 2, 22. In whom you also are what? Being built up, or being built together into what? A dwelling place of God. Where? In spirit. What's He doing? The more you enjoy Christ as the all-inclusive one, as your portion, you enjoy Him, there's something marvelous happening. And to me, this is big, saints. The more we enjoy Him, there's something going on. We are being built together. There's something that's going up in the universe. There's something that's being prepared. We're being built together into a dwelling place of God. Where? In spirit. And so where is this all-inclusive Christ, the good land? He's in our spirit. He is the spirit. He indwells our spirit for us to enjoy moment by moment, day by day. The more we enjoy Him, the more He builds up. He gets something among us. We're knit together in love. We're built together. We're joined together. We're blended together. And He gets something of His expression on the earth. Isn't that awesome? Anyway, okay, the last 2 points, we just read it and then we'll stop. Hey, the land is Christ Himself, and the temple and the city are the fullness of Christ, the church, which is His body. Hallelujah, it's the fullness. Then B, we cannot enjoy Christ. We must be one with the body to fight for the land, to possess the land, and to share our portion of